have this service just to reflect a little bit more about that time we've had together this term in the Generosity Project. I know not everyone has been in a home group, but actually for the majority of people here, as we've worked through this thing this term. And I thought it'd be good for us to focus in on one particular area for us this afternoon, the generosity that we are called to show one another within the church family. We're going to be thinking a little bit from this passage about our gifts, our service of one another as we seek to show generous, zealous love to each other. So let me pray for us, and then we'll have a little think what this passage, how it helps us. Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for your generous heart to us, how we've seen that this term, as well as through our whole lives of walking with you as our Heavenly Father. And we pray now you would particularly help and equip and motivate us to want to zealously love one another and serve one another within this church family or other church families that we are part of. And we pray this for your glory. Amen. So that's what we're going to be thinking about. But if we've learned one thing this term from the Generosity Project, in fact, if we've learned one thing this term from our time in Genesis and the story of Abraham on Sundays, it's that we must never start with us. Our action, our response, our generosity, it flows out of the Lord's abundant, overflowing generosity to us, doesn't it? That's I think, why the course was so helpful, actually, because that's where we began in the first couple of weeks of the Generosity Project. We've been reflecting on that this service already as we've sung these songs praising God, singing hallelujah to God because of all that he has poured out to us in the gospel. And actually, that is reflected right here at the start of our passage in Romans chapter 12 this afternoon. Verse 1, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies. All that follows, all that we're going to think about, is in view of God's mercy. It's motivated by that. It's empowered by that. And this mercy of God, well, it has been paraded at length in the previous 11 chapters of Romans. You might feel like you know Romans well. You might feel you don't know it at all. Let me just give you a really quick highlight of some of the ways the mercy of God has been paraded. It's been described as the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. The blessing of having our sins covered over. The mercy of God has been described as us now getting to stand in a position of peace with God because Christ died for us at the right time when we were powerless. The mercy of God means that we now possess a sure hope for the future, that we will live forever reigning with Christ. What's more, right now in the present, this mercy has seen us set free from our slavery to sin and enabled to do what is right. The Spirit has been poured into our hearts, allowing us to cry out, Abba, Father. We have the promise that in all things, God will work for our good. He's predestined us, he called us, he's justified us, he will glorify us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. So much more we could say of what the first 11 chapters of Romans tell us about the mercy of God, but that is what these verses come in off the back of. An incredibly rich description of God's merciful, grace-filled generosity towards us. He initiates, he accomplishes, and then we respond. But respond we must. And actually, as these verses show us, in quite a radical way. So verse 1 of chapter 12, it continues, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. We respond to the one who gave everything by dying for us, by being our penal sacrifice, by in turn becoming living sacrifices. We are called to 24/7 worship, all day, all week. An outlook and approach on life that is determined to please God above all in everything we do. Choosing his ways above the ways of this world, even when that is radically countercultural. So this 24/7 worship, what does it look like according to Romans chapter 12? Well, the first thing we're told about true worship is that it looks like humbly using our gifts to serve the church, to serve brothers and sisters. That's the first thing we're told about this new, true 24/7 worship. How is that as an expansion of what it means to worship God as we gather together this afternoon? True worship is humble, generous sacrifice and service. You see, the pattern of the world says me first, doesn't it? The pattern actually all too often within churches says me and God first. That's got to be the focus, just me and my relationship with God. But true spiritual worship also recognizes actually we belong to one another. And much of our worship of God is to be worked out in how we relate to one another. And so humble, generous service becomes hugely important as part of that. Is the difference between a cruise liner and a racing yacht view of church? I think we've got pictures of those that will come up, just in case you don't know what happens on a cruise liner or a racing yacht. Okay, so is the difference between a cruise liner and a racing yacht view of church? Two very different experiences that you can have at sea. So as a passenger on a cruise liner, from the moment you arrive in the port, you're waited upon, aren't you? There's the porter to take your luggage, the housekeeping staff to make you comfortable, the entertainers to keep you entertained, and of course the crew to sail the ship for you to some nice places. And whenever you want, you can go to the cinema, to the spa, to the jacuzzi. And when you feel like being sociable, well, there's all sorts of things to do. Depending on how fancy the cruise is, you know, there's lavish black tie dinners, or you go dancing in the ballroom, you can mingle with other passengers. But when you don't feel like it, you can just order room service to your cabin, or you can find a quiet corner of the deck like that person there, and you can look out to sea, and you can just ignore everyone else. It's about you and what you can get from the cruise. Now, I think the cruise liner view of church is quite common. It's there to serve me and my worship of God. You know, there are particular people whose job it is to serve me as I come just to worship God as an individual. Now, you know, I'm going to be as involved as suits me at any given moment. I probably won't be there every week, but I'll come when I can. But the second experience at sea is completely different. As a crew member on a racing yacht. Now, there are no passengers here. Everyone has got a job to do. You might not be the skipper, but maybe you're the navigator, or you're the main sheet trimmer, or you're one of the grinders. But everyone has got a job and is expected to pitch in. You know, decide you want to sit back and just enjoy the ride, gaze out to sea for a while, and other people are going to be affected, aren't they? The boat is not going to sail properly. An experience that can leave you feeling exhausted and yet at the same time exhilarated and full of life, reinvigorated. Well, I think the racing yacht is a much better picture of how the New Testament portrays how the church is supposed to function and what each individual's Christian involvement in it should look like. Part of the team, working for the common good, living sacrifices. Now, we need to be careful with any illustration. You know, push the racing yacht analogy too far and it becomes unhelpful. So there will be times in church life where, because of circumstances maybe, actually individuals need to be able to just rest and recuperate and primarily be served by other people and looked after by them. They're not going to be on lots of rotas for that period. Although actually, even then, I would say they can still have an impact in serving others if we've got eyes to see it. You know, the gift of encouragement, for example. How encouraging is it, actually? What a great testimony when you have someone who you know is going through an incredibly hard time, feels like they haven't got any energy to do anything, and yet they're still trusting the Lord. So we don't want to push the racing yacht analogy too far. We're not saying there is no place for anyone who feels particularly weak within the body. Actually, 1 Corinthians says the opposite. It says those parts of the body which seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. So we're not included because of what we can contribute. But actually, within those caveats, we are all encouraged to consider how we, with our gifts and our capacities and our circumstances,
might contribute to this body that we're part of. And let me just read verses 4 to 6 again for us. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. And so he goes on. It's a picture, isn't it, of radical generosity. An exhilarating, rewarding way to live. And notice where these gifts come from. They are, according to verse 6, according to the grace given to each of us. The clue's in the name, really, isn't it? Gift. They all come from God as he is arranging his church. You see, God's generosity to us, it doesn't stop with saving us. He graciously also then gives us gifts so that we have the privilege of getting involved in generously serving other people. That's part of God's generosity to us, giving us these gifts with which we can come and serve the body. God's design for the church is that it is this exhilarating, exciting, rewarding, living place, living body to be part of. And notice here also, he gives all these different gifts to individuals for the common good. And they're given with the intention that they are used, as they're used, that the whole body is going to be strengthened and built up. Which again is radically countercultural, isn't it? As we think about the idea of gifts. You know, the world's view is that if you happen to be particularly good at something, well, lucky you. You're sure to rise to the top and your life may well be improved and better because of that. You know, go use that to your own advantage, the world would say. But here, the principle is lucky the body. How great God has given that member that gift so that they can now go and serve everyone else with it. That's why in God's new community, gifts and humility have to come hand in hand. And humility keeps getting mentioned here in this passage, because move away from the principle that we're all undeserving recipients of God's mercy. And self-preservation and self-promotion, they do very quickly take over, don't they? But actually, no, we're gifts from God for the common good and with intentional diversity. Now that's verses 6 to 8. There is a whole range of different gifts and areas of service listed here. Just like our physical bodies are made up of all sorts of different parts. And we hear in verses 6 to 8 of seven different ways of serving. And actually, if you go and check out 1 Corinthians 12 or 1 Peter 4, you'll find other different gifts listed there as well. This isn't the list, the exclusive list. It's just some examples of gifts found within the church. Lots of different gifts, because that is how God has designed it to be. A diversity that means that everyone, whoever they are, has a crucial role to play within the body. So consider the racing yacht again. Every crew member has got an important job to play, but they are not all the same job. You know, if everyone tried to be the skipper or the navigator, well, the boat wouldn't go anywhere. Some jobs seem less glamorous. For example, now I don't know much about racing yachts, but apparently there's these guys or girls on yachts who are called grinders. And a grinder's job is basically to use raw strength to operate these hand-powered winches that help raise the sails and move the boom. Now, you're never going to get into headlines, are you, if your job is the grinder on the yacht? But everyone knows the ship won't sail without you. Well, it's exactly the same with the church. Everyone is needed, even if certain people keep appearing up front or keep, you know, known for what they do more than others. Everyone is needed. Difference and diversity is a good thing. Let me just draw out some more implications of this. In verse 3 again, we mustn't think of ourselves more highly than we ought. How easy it would be to slip into the world's way of thinking and look down on others and perceive that my gift makes me more important than them or you.
And we've got a natural tendency, haven't we, to rank people in our heads based on all sorts of faintly ridiculous criteria sometimes. But that won't do in the church. Oh, I love how verses 6 to 8, they go through this diverse list of gifts, but I don't think there's any, like, order here. There's certainly no hierarchy. Serving comes before teaching. Leading, which I guess is one of the big upfront roles, that comes very near the end of the list. There isn't any order of importance. Instead, each set of people, in turn, are simply encouraged to just get on and use that gift. If serving, then serve. If teaching, then teach. If encouraging, then give encouragement. And when there are added descriptors, it's just to emphasize the wholeheartedness with which you should use your gift. So if giving, well, give generously. If leading, do it diligently. If showing mercy, do it cheerfully. We mustn't get proud of our gifts, thinking that somehow they boost us up the hierarchy. But also, we mustn't display false humility. You know the kind of attitude that says, I'm just a bit rubbish. I've not really got anything to offer. I'm not like the other people I see around me in this room. No, God has given gifts to each of us without fail, which means that you and your gifts really do matter. God's plans for his church's health and growth involves you exercising your particular gifts, however unimpressive or unglamorous they might seem to you. Maybe you are good at being a grinder, you know, moving chairs and washing up and things like that. And maybe he's made you super compassionate, good at listening to others when they're having a tough time, even though you feel like you never really have the right words to say to them. But whatever your gifts, there is no reason to feel inferior. The body needs you. It's worth saying you are allowed to have more than one gift. I don't think this says you've got to find your gift and that's you pigeonholed for life. You can find yourself in more than one of these things here. You're also actually allowed to get involved with things where you might not feel particularly gifted, but where there is clearly a need. And you're also allowed to then step back from that if other more gifted individuals appear at some point. And without naming names, I've seen that wonderful in action actually with the PA desk. People stepping up because they see there is a need. And then wonderfully, other people stepping forward who know a little bit more about running a PA desk. And those people say, brilliant, my job is done, I'm going to step back and move elsewhere. Okay, so it's not that sometimes there's just a need and we meet it and recognise that we might not be the best at it. It's also true there'll be some areas where actually just loads of people are involved. So right now, due to the size and situation of our church, we ask everyone with a home group to come in and help set up and host on a Sunday once a month. And that's just a great thing for us all to muck in and do, isn't it? Although actually, it's interesting, even then, groups do recognise different gifts within the group, don't they? So there are some people, the grinders, who come and move this incredibly heavy furniture off the stage and then back on again at the end. There are the smilers who stand at the door and welcome people in. There are the bakers who take charge of the refreshments. So we need to, I guess, keep thinking about what gifts we've been given. Ask other people what they think. Have a skim, by all means, through these lists in the New Testament. But I don't think they're complete lists. You know, you won't find music in any of the lists of gifts in the New Testament, I don't think. But just because music isn't mentioned, that doesn't mean that's not a gift that you might have that you can use in service of the church, along with all sorts of other things. Work out where you could serve and then have a go. And don't worry too much about trying something and not going very well. You can just move on, try something else. And most important is we are looking for ways to fulfill our responsibility to the body. And you'll have noticed on the seats, maybe the end of each row, there are these sheets. Do grab one actually now, if you're just where you are, grab one of these sheets. It's a list that I pulled together very quickly. Of different areas of possible service within our church family. I'm sure there are lots of things I've missed off it, so if you want to volunteer yourself for something else, you can also do that. But here is a list of lots of different ways that different people, maybe with different gifts, could get involved in our church family. Now, you might be involved in lots of these areas already, okay? Wonderfully, lots of people are very involved already. So for some, it might not be necessary for you to fill this form out. Some, you might think, I'm not sure if that is me, but you might want to put a question mark, and we can kind of have a conversation about it. Some of these things are things you can jump straight into. Other ones are things that maybe require a bit more training and input from others to discern and fan your gifts into flame. But I would love it, actually, if this piece of paper did just become, in a small way, a way of us all becoming even more involved in offering acceptable, true worship to God through our generous service of the church family. You know, lots of our service will be more organic. You don't need to sign up to be an encourager. Just get on and do it over coffee afterwards. Lots will be organic, but some of it can be helped by filling out a bit of paper. And so what I'm going to suggest is we just actually take a minute now. And we all just look down that list and see if there is something on there that you do want to offer to serve in or try your hand at or ask for help in discerning whether that might be an area where you have gifts. If you're a guest with us, please do bear with us. And maybe if you're a guest involved in another church, this is a helpful list for you as you think about your involvement in the other church, but otherwise, please just bear with us. But I'm going to give everyone a minute now to look at that before a few more comments from up front. There are pens as well. Okay, that's all one time I'm going to give you now. If you feel like you need more time with your list, that's absolutely fine. Do it afterwards. This box is going to be on this little plinth over here as you leave. So if you have ticked or put a question mark or anything on that sheet, please do leave that in this box. And it will be exciting for me to go through those. And I hope it might actually encourage us all to be involved even more here. So that box is going to be over there. And just as we close then, just a couple of minutes to think about the verses that follow. So we spent all our time, haven't we, in verses 3 to 8. But actually, interestingly, in both of the big passages in the New Testament about gifts and use them to serve the body, so Romans and 1 Corinthians, these passages are immediately followed by a passage about love. And I don't think that's a coincidence. Because the manner in which we exercise our gifts, it is going to be informed, isn't it, by how much we love. And the extent to which I am willing to offer hospitality, or the amount of hard work I am prepared to put into my teaching, or the hours I happily devote to administration, they are going to be determined in large part by how much I love the body. And so Romans 12, verses 9 to 16, it's one of those passages that I think we're supposed to just kind of linger in, you know, like you'd soak in a hot bath, or you'd marinate a dish in a delicious sauce. A passage we're just supposed to kind of not overly analyse too much, but just kind of linger in and notice the kind of behaviour it's pushing us towards. I found it actually helpful to add a negative for every positive command here in these verses, and then to consider in a rather humbling way which is a more accurate description of my attitude right now. Let me just share some of those with you. So this is what it says. Don't just love superficially, but sincerely. Don't be ambivalent to what you see around you, but hate evil and cling to what is good. Don't settle for being mere acquaintances. Be devoted to one another in love. Don't big up yourself, but honour one another.
Don't be content to be lukewarm in your service of the Lord, but keep your spiritual zeal and fervor. Try not to let hard times floor you, but be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Don't hang on to your rainy day funds. Share with the Lord's people in need. Don't overdo me time. Practice hospitality. Don't store up bitterness and a desire for revenge. Bless those who persecute you. Don't envy those who have what you don't, but rejoice with those who rejoice. Don't just offer platitudes in the face of suffering, but mourn with those who mourn. Don't try and always put your spotlight on your disagreements, but live in harmony with one another. Don't discriminate dependent on what background or class people belong to, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Don't be conceited, but humble yourself before the Lord and serve his people. Don't be divisive, but if possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Biblical love is radical, isn't it? It is countercultural. It is overflowing with generosity towards others. And so one final encouragement then, you know, let's strive to show this kind of love to one another by really being involved in each other's lives. Don't just see your use of your gifts and your service as something for rotas on a Sunday. Our worship is to be 24/7, isn't it? All of life. And we've seen that the way we love and serve one another is a key part of our worship. And so let it flow out into your week. And then this will become an even more invigorating and exciting body to be part of. Here's a telling exercise to do at some point in the next few days. Sit down and think, how well do I actually know each person in my home group? Now, hopefully you know things like, where do they live? What job do they have? But how much do I know about how they're doing at the moment? What have they been encouraged by recently? Have they been encouraged by anything recently? Or actually, is there something they really need help with right now? If we're to really worship God by loving one another, that is the kind of level of lives, knowing each other's lives, that we need to be striving towards. And one final allusion to the racing yacht. We need to be ready for that sometimes to feel like hard work, don't we? And the German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he made this telling remark. He said, people love the idea of community more than the experience of community. That's so true, isn't it? We love this idea that's been put forward here. But loving people can be hard work in real life. And there's a reason why, you know, people in the world around us tend to stick to friendships with people who are very similar to them, and why relationships so often break down, because love is by its nature other person-centered, and that is hard work. And so expect people in this room to let you down at points. It's going to happen. But when they do, allow them to have another go and hope they'll do the same for you. And we all need to work at this kind of love. It's not going to come automatically. But actually, we have an example, don't we, of someone who loved us perfectly, even though we let him down so badly. If we keep Christ and his generous, gracious love of us right at the centre of what we're about as a church, well, I'm confident actually this will be a place where love does abound more and more. Let me say that is already evident in lots of ways in this church family. Tests me, I think, of the work of the Spirit amongst us, helping us to grow into the likeness of the Lord Jesus. But let's pray for more. Let's press on in our efforts to be generous to one another as we humbly use our gifts and pursue sincere, zealous love. Let me pray that for us now. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we do have the example of the Lord Jesus, of the extreme lengths at which he was willing to love us, even then when we weren't loving him in return. I thank you that Lord Jesus is right at the heart of what we're about as this community here, and so we pray that his example would powerfully flower into our lives. Pray that you would help us to really want to be involved in each other's lives, not just in a superficial way, but in a deep way that sees us really giving of ourselves to others. I thank you for encouragement that actually as we do that, as we use our gifts, our varied gifts, that is pleasing to you. That is worship that you willingly accept. And so, Father, please help us, spur us on, motivate us to keep on loving one another. Amen.